In June of 2013, a Texas family went on a family vacation, traveling across the country. The father and mother took turns driving. One would drive while the other was in the back seat sleeping. When they got to Memphis, Tennessee, they pulled over in order to refuel and to eat. Afterwards, it was the mom's turn to drive, so she got behind the wheel and she took her seat. The kids all took their seats, and then they took off, not noticing that dad was not in the back seat because their dad had gone to use the restroom. He came out, realized that his family had gone. He must have had a big family because he said there were 6 cell phones in that van. He called every one of them and nobody answered. After a while, he called the police, hoping maybe they could pull his wife over and let her know, hey, you forgot somebody. That didn't work. Finally, he walked to a hotel, asked if he could borrow the office computer, and he went on Facebook with great humiliation to announce his predicament to the entire world. One of his kids on Facebook saw their father's status update, looked in the back seat, and realized that dad was not there. At this point, they traveled hundreds of miles and had to turn around and go back to get him. Well, it's a bad idea to leave dad behind. But let me tell you something that is even worse. Let me tell you something that is not a laughing matter. What we are seeing in our society today, we are seeing fatherhood left behind. Not father, fatherhood being left behind. And again, it's no laughing matter. Our theme this month is passing the baton. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, in a relay race, it's not enough to have the fastest runners in order to win. You can have the best runners and yet still lose because you must pass the baton. Likewise, in the home as God designed it, and maybe this is what you experienced growing up, but maybe not. In the home, as God designed it, your parents carry the baton of the faith. They carry the baton of the gospel. And then it is their job to take that baton and put it in your hands. You then take that baton, and if you are so blessed to be a dad or a mom, you place that baton in the hands of your children, who then take that baton and put it into the hands of the next generation as well. And I've discovered that most of the time, if the baton of the faith gets dropped, it normally doesn't get dropped once it's firmly in the hands of that next person or that next generation. Normally, if the baton gets dropped, it gets dropped in the transfer. It is dropped because one generation fails to pass it on to the next. And since this is Father's Day, let me say to especially you fathers, it is your responsibility to make sure that that transfer takes place. Now, whether you are a teenager, whether you're a young single adult, whether you're middle-aged or a senior adult or a widow or widower, everybody in this room needs to understand what the Word of God says about the home and what the Word of God says about fatherhood in particular. You may never be a father. There's a good chance you will disciple someone or teach someone who will be. We all need to know this because the home is the university of life. Parents are the teachers. Children are the students. The Word of God is the curriculum, and the home is where the next generation decides how it is going to live. I think about something Dwight Eisenhower said years ago. He said, "The problems of America are the problems of the family multiplied by a millionfold." Now, if that was true in Eisenhower's day, how many of you understand it is so much more true in our day and time? The problems that we are seeing are the problems of the family multiplied many, many times over. In our passage this morning, Moses is speaking to the people. They're going to be going into the promised land. We know that he will not. And so there are some things that are heavy on his heart. There are some things he wants to share with them, lessons he wants them to carry with them that will strengthen them. He's going to, especially in these verses, talk about the family. And so there are some things we're going to see here that especially you fathers do, some things that make you absolutely irreplaceable. Someone once said that, you know, on Mother's Day we honor mothers, but on Father's Day we challenge the fathers. Well, if that's true, we challenge you because your role is so important, and we want you to understand that, and we want you to understand that there are some things that God has called you to do, and no one else can take your place. And there are three things that I want you to see in this passage that fathers do, and for this reason, we should encourage them and honor them and challenge them. First of all, there is an example that fathers set. We see in these first few verses an example that fathers set. Look at verse 1. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Moses knows that there will be many trials, and there will be many battles, and there will be many enemies waiting for them in the land. And so, what does Moses tell them? He doesn't talk about the importance of a strong national defense. And he doesn't talk to them about the importance of a strong economy. He talks to them about the spiritual character of the land. He says, you're about to enter the promised land, and your success or failure will depend on you following God's commands. Now, I realize this was for a Jewish audience. This was for the nation of Israel. And yet, I cannot help but think that there is application here for any nation. Our founding fathers believe that. Daniel Webster, one of them, he said this: if we abide by the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we or our posterity neglects its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. He said, and our founding fathers believed, that if we as a nation, if we as a people get away from the word of God, our glory will be buried in obscurity. Who's going to make sure that doesn't happen? Well, look at verse 2. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son, and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Now notice what Moses says. He says, do this. What? Fearing the Lord your God. How can you tell if one is fearing the Lord your God? How do you apply that? By keeping all these statutes and commands. Who's he giving them to? He says, I'm giving them to you, your son, and your grandson. Now Moses isn't just being paternalistic here. He gives these instructions to the men and their sons' sons, because he is speaking to fathers and future fathers, because God has given to fathers this responsibility of leading the way in providing spiritual instruction to the home, and God will hold us accountable for that. Now, fathers, what we're reading in verse 2, it ought to invoke two reactions in you. On the one hand, it ought to encourage you. It ought to encourage you to know that here is this all-important task, and so much hinges upon it. And for that task, God has chosen you. That ought to encourage you. But it also ought to challenge you. It ought to weigh heavily upon you to think that to us this responsibility has been given, and we cannot afford to fail at it. Now, that is by itself a pretty heavy weight to carry. But Moses is going to take it a step further. He is giving these commands. He said, so you will have long life in the land. The promise is not that you or you or you or you as an individual will experience long life. No, the promise is that Israel as a nation will experience long life in the land that God is giving to them. He said, if you do this, the nation will prosper. Don't miss the connection here. Don't miss the connection in verse 2. Fatherhood is the key to both national security and prosperity. Look at what Moses told them in the chapter before, chapter 5, verse 29. He said, if only they had a heart to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that they and their children will prosper forever. Fathers, there's a connection between you fearing God and loving God and keeping God's commands and the people prospering. One will usually lead to the other. The security and the prosperity of a land increases when parents and especially fathers model for children and teach them what it looks like to fear God and love God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is as much caught as it is taught. How you live can scream at your children so that they cannot hear what you say. You have to live these things. You have to model these things. Fathers, it's up to you. There is no replacing you. There's no government program to bail us out if you drop the ball. There are no schools that are good enough to compensate. If you do not do your part, we cannot put enough cops on the streets. We cannot have enough money in the budget. We cannot have enough jobs in the classifieds. We cannot have enough soldiers in the armies without fathers doing what God intends for fathers to do. And if you do this, there will be security and prosperity. And if you don't, there will not, period. Now he carries this idea further in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Many times we know that the promised land was referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey, not because it was literally flowing with milk and honey. Milk represents agriculture. Honey is the product of nature. A land flowing with milk and honey means God blessing both agriculture and nature. It means God doing for us what only God can do. God doing those things that we cannot do for ourselves. And God's blessings on these areas and other areas like them all go back to our faithfulness to Him. And as we saw in the verse before, fathers model that faithfulness so that children can imitate it and the entire land be blessed as a result. You know, there's a father in our church who told me something really interesting the other day, and I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but his initials are Robert Diaz. And Robert told me something really, by the way, he gave me permission to tell this story, okay, just so you know. But Robert was telling me, you know, his daughter, Victoria, she really wants a dog. We should all pray for Robert. But she wants a dog. There's one problem. Robert has a dog allergy. You say, okay, well, that's a problem. Well, how do you solve that? Well, Robert told me that if he goes to the doctor to get a shot once a week, every week, that he should be able to overcome that dog allergy in about 2 to 3 years. They are going to give him a little bit of that thing that he is allergic to every week so that over time his body will build up an immunity to it. Now, that by itself is probably worth some kind of award. I didn't have a category for that earlier. Sorry, brother. It's great when you can build up an immunity to something that harms you, but can I just take a moment and turn that around? Fathers, if you're not careful, it is also possible to build up an immunity to that which is good for you. And if you're not careful, you can build up an immunity in your children to those things that are not only good for them, but of critical importance to them. There are a lot of children who are raised in what are called Christian homes and yet have never been exposed to full devotion to God. A lot of children who've grown up in homes where they were drugged to church on Sunday morning and forced to sit and listen to a sermon that bore no relevance to how their parents lived their lives during the week. A lot of children who were never exposed to a white-hot, sold-out, passionate, self-denying, full-time love for Jesus Christ. What they were exposed to was just the smallest amount of the real thing, just enough to make them immune to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, fathers, there's nothing, and I mean nothing, that can take the place of a father who demonstrates by the way he lives and by the word he speaks that he loves God and fears God. You can't do this on your own. Only a follower of Christ by his grace, with his help, can carry out these instructions. And fathers, you can't give your children what you don't have. You have to have this so that you can then live it. Because your children, they're going to observe your walk a lot more than they're going to listen to your talk. We see that there is this example that must be set by fathers and their sons and their grandsons, the fathers and the future fathers. We see the example that fathers set, but then there's something else we see in this passage. There are lessons that fathers teach. Oh, fathers, oh, dads, you are so important, because there are some lessons that you have been equipped by God to teach your children. Look at verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, to a Jewish person, verse 4, the Shema is as well known as John 3:16. Many will say it's the most important verse of the Hebrew Bible. An observant Jew will quote that verse 2 times every single day. It begins with the word listen. Listen, Israel. And understand that word listen in the original language really contains within it the idea of obedience. It means to obey. If you are listening to God but not doing what he says, then according to God's word, you're really not listening after all. Now, what is it we are supposed to listen to? Well, he makes this statement about God, and then he gives us a command. He follows with what Jesus said was the most important command of all. And there are some lessons that are embedded in it, things that fathers must be teaching their children. Fathers, ask yourselves, am I teaching these things to my children? Am I actively, intentionally, systematically teaching these things to my children? The first lesson we see is the reality of God. The reality of God. That's pretty simple. The fact that God exists. There is a God. The evidence for God. In this one statement in verse 4, it's so short, but oh, it's so powerful. Every word is just packed full of meaning. There is a God. He says, the Lord our God. We see here that there's only one God. The Lord is one. I'll come back to that in a moment. Third, that God is the Lord our God. We also see that God is to be our Lord, the Lord our God. These are realities that we are to teach our children. And by the way, that word for one, the Lord is one. This is part of what we teach our children. That word in its original language means a unity. It's the same word that is used of Adam and Eve after they came together in Genesis chapter 2. There's only one sense in which there is one God, but that one God is described as a unity. It's because he is God the Father, and he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Spirit. He is the Trinity, one God in three persons. I believe that's the only explanation that holds any water, that makes any sense for Moses using that particular word in verse 5 or verse 4, the Lord is one. Yes, we teach this to our children. And it's hard to overemphasize just how radical an idea this was, especially as they were going into the promised land, all of their neighbors, pagans, polytheistic, serving many, many gods. Fathers were given the responsibility to teach their children to go against the culture. It is your job to think counter-culturally and to teach your children to think counter-culturally. Because these days, I don't know if you've noticed, but the dominant worldview is groupthink. The dominant worldview is groupthink. In other words, whatever's popular at the moment, everyone just goes along. Any worldview, any philosophy, any idea, any behavior, any lifestyle, any way of thinking, if it's popular, everybody just goes along, everybody goes for it, but no one ever actually stops and thinks about what it is they are for or why they are for it. Fathers, God has given you this responsibility to teach your children to think and to live counter-culturally, not to go with the flow. It starts with you teaching them the reality of God. We teach them that there is a God, there is a creator, that he inspired the Bible, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again. As important as all of that is, though, it doesn't stop there. We also must teach them our responsibility to God. We must teach them our responsibility to God. That there is a responsibility that we have, and it's summarized for us in verse 5 in one word, the word love. The word love. As I said, this is the most important command in all of Scripture. We know that because Jesus was asked directly in Matthew 22, what is the first and great command? And Jesus quoted this verse. We will notice that this verse also is a summary of the first four of the Ten Commandments, which all deal with how we relate to God. And Jesus added that the second command is likened to it. He said to love your neighbor as yourself. He said on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that you read in the Word of God goes back to this. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. Moses said you are to do this with all your heart. It's a full-hearted love. It's not a half-hearted love. It's not a part-time love. It's not a fickle love or a superficial kind of love. It's much deeper than that. Men, a half-hearted love won't make your wife happy, and a half-hearted love won't make God happy either. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's the seat of the intellect. It includes the rational part of mankind. Love the Lord with all your soul. It refers to the invisible part of the individual. It includes your will with all of your strength, your physical side, your body, and what you do with it. You add all this together, and the command is to love God with all of your being in every area of life. Now, there's a corporate responsibility here, and there's an individual responsibility. God is speaking to the nation and telling them to love him. And he says, if you do, I'll bless you, I'll protect you, you'll be secure in the land. But we also have an individual responsibility as well. Each and every one of us individually before God have a responsibility to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. Now that leads to the next lesson that we fathers must be teaching our children, and that is our redemption by God. You say, well, Pastor, where did you get that in verse 5? Listen, the truth is, none of us have perfectly kept the command to love God with all of our being. We've all loved ourselves in place of God. We've all loved this world in place of God. And therefore, we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of redemption. Jesus actually quoted this command to the rich young ruler. You remember he came to Jesus and asked, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? But Jesus used this command in order to teach that young man that he had failed to obey it. Jesus used this verse, verse 5, to show him that he was a lawbreaker, that he needed forgiveness. Fathers, we teach our children that their primary responsibility in all of life is to love God, but then we do that so that we can show them that they have failed to meet that responsibility to love God. And therefore, we have a problem. And the solution to that problem, God's solution, is that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a perfect, sinless life so that he could offer that life in your place and mine on the cross when he died in the place of sinners like us. I think about what Paul said in Galatians 3. He said, the law is our schoolmaster. The law is our teacher. It shows us that we are lawbreakers. It shows us our rebellion against God and our need for redemption. That is why it is so important, fathers, that in our homes we teach God's law and that we teach our responsibility to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Because if we don't teach our children their responsibilities, how are they going to know when they have failed to meet them? They're not. And if God's law is not taught in our homes, then the very basis for the gospel will be lost. Fathers, we must ensure that these lessons are taught at home, that we teach them that there is a God, that we have a responsibility to that God. We failed to meet that responsibility, but Jesus came and died on the cross to redeem us. There are some lessons, oh, fathers, that God has equipped you to teach your children. By the way, let me just say, if you're here this morning, if you're a single lady, you better make sure that anyone you marry is equipped and ready to teach those lessons to your children. Because if you decide to become unequally yoked, one day when children come, you will deeply grieve that the man in the house is not able or ready or prepared to be this kind of example or teach these lessons to your children. And you may not be thinking about that right now, but oh, you will be one day. So you better hold on to these things, you ladies as well. This is so important. But then there's one final thing that fathers do that I want you to see. There is an environment that fathers create. There is an environment that fathers create. Look at verse 6. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Now, to be in the heart means constant reflection. Constant reflection. This is more than bringing your kids to church on Sunday. That's important. Do that. But it's so much more than that. Look at verse 7. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse 7 says, repeat these things. Repeat them and repeat them and repeat them. It's interesting, that word for repeat is also a word that means to impress. Some translations will use that word. It was used sometimes to describe a sculptor, an engraver of a monument who takes a hammer and chisel. And slowly but surely, with great care, one letter at a time, carves that message into that granite slab. And it takes a lot of time, but when he's done, that message is there, and it's there to stay. That's the picture that is being employed here with that word. Repeat them to your children. This requires constant, constant, constant repetition. Fathers, repeat these things to your children until they roll their eyes when you say them. I remember when I was in university marching band, and we'd have band camp for 2 weeks every summer in August outdoors in Alabama. Oh, it was hot. It was so hot. And I remember being out there, and we'd learn our drill. And once we got all the motions and all the moves down, we would go from top to bottom, and then we'd repeat it. We'd go from top to bottom, and then we'd repeat it. And then we'd go from top to bottom. And we did it to the point that we didn't know how to not do it. I mean, we could march that thing in our sleep. And every time we got a little bit tired of it, we had this motto. And we would always remind each other of this. You know what we would say to each other? We would say, repetition makes reputation. Don't forget. Repetition makes reputation. You want to have a reputation, you want to be good? Then you're going to have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it again and again and again. Fathers, when it comes to your leadership in the home, when it comes to the example that you set and the instruction that you give, spiritually speaking, repetition makes reputation. Don't forget that. Now, Moses gives some examples of this. And he might be using a little bit of hyperbole in verses 8 and 9, but I don't think he's using much. When Moses says, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, he really does mean, fathers, he really does mean you are to have spiritual conversations with your children while you are eating, while you are moving about, at bedtime, in the morning, when you're camping in the Grand Canyon, at all times and seasons of life. When he says, bind it on your hand and let it be a symbol on your forehead, he really does mean that your identity with God in Christ should be the first thing that a person thinks about when they look at you. When Moses says, write it on the doorposts and the gates, well, you could do that literally if you want to, but it really does mean an environment where your children are surrounded by the gospel and they're surrounded by Bible verses and Bible stories and Bible wisdom so that this is the spiritual air in which they breathe. And he's not talking about a formal lecture here. He's not talking about you standing up and preaching formally to your children every day. My kids always remind me to stop doing that. I'm guilty, I admit it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a conversation that happens naturally. It does, however, have to be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. This past week, I learned something that I did not know about some of the New England pilgrims when they first came and when they were colonizing this nation. That many of them, of course, had the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Now, that doesn't surprise us. But did you know that for many of the New England pilgrims, fathers were not allowed to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday unless they had prayed and sang and read God's Word to their children every day during the previous week? I'm not suggesting that we be that legalistic, by the way, okay? Don't get worried. But I hear that and think, wow, they had pretty high expectations of their fathers. They decided to err in that direction instead of the other direction. Maybe they were kind of onto something. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, we should have high expectations. And let me just close by saying this. The home is in danger, but it's not doomed. The home is in danger, but it's not doomed. There can still be revival in our homes, in our families. And fathers, I have good news for you. The government can't do that. The president can't make that happen. Your schools can't do it. Your pastor can't do it. But fathers, you can do that. You can set the example they need to see. You can teach them the lessons that they need to learn. And you can set an environment in your home where Jesus is always the unseen guest and the welcome master. Fathers, you can do it. You can pass that baton to your children, to the next generation.